The Most Holy Trinity is an army of three. You could say it's a small army, but it is also a unified army and an infinitely powerful army, united toward a single goal, which is the salvation of men. From the very beginning of the church, there has always been a fight going on. We could say that it began in the Garden of Eden, really, long before the birth of the Catholic Church. But it all culminated on Calvary, where our Lord entered into conflict directly with the enemy of our soul and was slain. He died in battle, but he was risen from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit upon us to enliven us with his life and to help us carry on the good fight for the salvation of our souls. God is on our side, and as I said, he's an army of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he is the most powerful army in the world, indeed, in the universe. From the very beginning, the doctrine of the Trinity was at the center of our holy religion, and it was something that in the very beginning was under attack. There was, you could say, an army of heretics that wished to undermine our belief in one God who was also three persons. The most famous of these heresies was Arianism, which was both a Trinitarian heresy and also a heresy that concerned the incarnation, the person of Jesus Christ. Arius denied that the second person of the Blessed Trinity was equal to the Father, and therefore that Christ was not ultimately God. And it became a heresy that was ingrained in the culture. The heretics did everything they could to promote it, even introducing liturgical music into the church that was patterned off tavern music. It was really crummy music, like a lot of the music we have today, unfortunately, is kind of non-liturgical. And so they promoted their heresy, as many heretics do today, through bad culture, through music, and through liturgical abuses. And it became widespread, and it was promoted also by the civil society at various times. Emperors and other civil officials were behind the heresy. And it became really spread everywhere. And at one point, they say that probably 80% of the bishops within the church were Arians, they were heretics. And so the war cry went out from St. Athanasius and some other saints, and in his own time and in his own place, St. Athanasius, for example, bishop, I believe, of Alexandria, was an army of one, preaching against the heresy and upholding the true doctrine of the Blessed Trinity. And he was exiled from his diocese five times. Very, very often he found himself alone defending the truth. But ultimately, the truth prevailed, and the Catholic Church perseveres, and the gates of hell remain unprevailing against it, and Arianism is all but a memory. In terms of the historical heresy, of course, every heresy under the sun is alive and well in another sense today through modernism, and all of the denials associated with modernism. But, you know, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to give us his truth. And Jesus ascended into heaven, and then the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to make us holy, as we prayed in the opening prayer today. And God is on a mission to save us, and he even died for us. He went so far as even to make it possible. God cannot die. It's impossible for God to die unless he takes upon himself a nature which does not belong to his divine nature, which is exactly what he did. He made it possible for himself to die because he wanted to fight for us. and he has ascended into heaven, and he has cast fire upon the earth, so that we might be made holy and might be saved. And so God, the army of three, has gone out into the world and is on a mission. But that mission begins inside. And that's why we say the mission of the Son and the Holy Spirit in the world reflects the inner life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the origin, and the Son proceeds from the Father. The Son is the Word of the Father. He is the perfect reflection of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. We say that the Holy Spirit is the love of the Father and the Son, or the fullness of the love of the Father and the Son. The fathers of the church said the Holy Spirit is the kiss of the Father and the Son. And there's this inner life of knowledge. The Father knows the Son. The Son knows the Father. And this inner life of love, that the Holy Spirit is the love of the Father and the Son. And so that while there is one God, there is this true community, true family, this true army of three that lives and wishes to share himself with his creatures. So he creates, in a unique way, he creates man, both body and soul, to share in his life. And the fact that we are here listening to the Word, and then shortly we'll receive the Eucharist, the Word being the reflection of God's truth. The Word comes into the world and becomes incarnate, but he leaves us what we can actually hear. And then later we will receive Jesus in the Eucharist, and we will be fed with his inner life and given the sacrament of love, which is a reflection of the Holy Spirit. The fact that this happens reminds us that God has created us in his image and likeness, and we, in a sense, are an army of three. We have, you know, body, soul, and spirit. We have memory, intellect, and will. The fathers of the church, one of the ways in which they defined man was to call man kapax dei, the one who is capable of God. It means that we can think and love like God. God has called us to share in his life. So the fact that we can think at all is already a call. You know, we seek God. People who are seeking for happiness, we're all seeking for infinite happiness. Our minds are constantly curious until the day we die, because we're looking for perfect knowledge. We're looking for to know everything. We're looking to have perfect happiness, to be at rest. And that's because we're seeking God. St. Augustine famously said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O God." And St. Augustine, looking back on his life, looking back at his impure life and his intellectually proud life, he was a great man, a great orator, a great teacher, and people were seeking after him. And all the while, he was living an unchaste life. And he knew he was living wrongly. He knew he was living badly. And he prayed for chastity. I mean, famously, again, he said, "Give me chastity, but not yet." And finally, when he found God and was totally converted, he realized that all of his yearnings, his intellectual yearnings, all of his desires, even his wayward impurity, was seeking after the one God who had shared his life with him and made him possible, first of all, for him to seek God. And then finally, of course, he found him in baptism and in the sacraments. And so all of us are somehow tied in to the Trinitarian life even before we're baptized. You know, we're pursuing God even if we don't know it. And when suddenly people become enlightened to know God and to receive the revelation of Jesus, and are given the grace to open their hearts to our Lord, and in fact do, then we receive the grace of God through baptism and the sacrament, other sacraments. And there is this inner life. I spoke about on Friday how, you know, there is this presence. The state of grace is not just something. It is, in fact, the presence of God within us. God, Father Tito, and when he does his baptisms, most of us here have been to Father Tito's baptisms, he talks about how the Holy Spirit is the life of the soul. Without your soul, your body is dead. Without the Holy Spirit, the soul is dead. God is the life of our soul, and as long as we don't kick him out by sin, mortal sin, he remains present. Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity talks about the soul as being, heaven. There is the heaven in which God dwells above, but if we're in the state of grace, there is the heaven of our soul. There is the fortress of our soul in which God lives and dwells and takes up his residence. Our Lord said, he wants to come, the Father and the Son want to come and abide with us and remain with us. And as long as we guard the fortress, he remains there. And so we need to think about that, especially the young men that are here on this retreat weekend, this encampment weekend, should think about the fact that we have this gift. And if we have this ideal of knighthood, we want to conquer the world for Christ. We want to be real men and courageous in the way we profess our faith. That has to first of all begin by preserving the inner life, preserving what Dom Chatard would call guarding the heart. Saint Maximilian said that there's a kind of strategy that we need to have in this battle, because it is a battle. It's a battle for salvation. Christ tells us, shows us how critical that battle is, because he himself died that we might have life. It's a war, and Jesus died in this war for our souls. So that's how critical it is. And so we need to have a strategy. Saint Maximilian says the strategy is prayer, penance, and charity. Prayer, because it's supernatural. It's something that we can't do by ourselves. The inner life of God within us is powerful. He's an army of three, and he's a small army, but he's infinitely powerful. Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. But on the other hand, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. And we really need to pray as though that were true, because it is true. We need to pray as though all things are possible with God. This is why Jesus says, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, pick up, and it would do it. And the point there is that sometimes, very often, the problem is our own prayer. That's not for us to look inside and become even more oppressed or discouraged because we're not praying well enough. It should be a source of confidence that, please, Lord, Holy Spirit, come into my life and help me to pray. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray in ways that I have not been able to pray up until now. We should pray with faith. This is a battle for souls, and God wants us to fight this battle. And so we need to have confidence, but our confidence should be in God, and therefore we need to pray. Penance, because for several reasons. One, because we're sinful, and we need to have a spirit of justice and gratitude. We need to recognize that what God has given us is a gift. Grace means gift. The Greek word for grace means gift. It's something that God gives us because he loves us, not because he owes it to us. And we need to have that kind of appreciation and gratitude and a sense of justice. But also there is a sense in which, like anything else, there needs to be discipline. There needs to be training. Yesterday, the young men heard Michael Cotone speak, who was a Green Beret for 20 years. And these brave men have managed to defend their country in extraordinary ways because they were disciplined. The difference is that when people enter the army, you have no choice. You either accept the discipline or, you fall by the wayside. In the here and now, you don't make it. With us, it's really up to us. We have to make the choice to receive discipline and to persevere in it. We have to discipline ourselves. It's like going to confession. In confession, we are the accused, but we're also the accuser. And it's up to us. You know, nobody's going to drag us into the confessional. We have to go in freely, and we have to repent of our sins freely. So it's something that we have to choose. We have to choose to live a disciplined life. It has to be our choice, something that we do responsibly. For the boys, that's manhood. Take responsibility for your own choices, and you do the right thing. Confirmation. No longer am I professing my faith simply because my parents have imposed it on me. I'm taking responsibility for saying yes. I say yes of my own accord, and I'm going to do this. I've made a choice. Now I have to do the practical things that are going to lead me to eternal life. Charity, because this is the way our Lord has saved us. You know, we are never an island in respect to God. God is Trinity. He's a community, and He shares His inner life with us, which is a share in the life of God in this community. And that implies that we're all one family. We talk about the communion of saints. That's not just our union with the saints above. That's also our union with one another, which is exemplified and realized, not just exemplified, but also realized in Holy Communion. We all receive Holy Communion together, and the church is united sacramentally in this union. We are a family, and we have to take responsibility for one another. We're on a mission. We're baptized with a mission. Priest, prophet, and king. You offer sacrifice. You're authorized. We're authorized at baptism. Not just authorized, but mandated, you know, sent forth to offer sacrifice, to speak the truth, and to share in the kingdom of God, to share in His power. That's what we're authorized to do at baptism, and so we have to do it. There's no option in respect to fraternal life and charity. And if we compare ourselves with Christ, if we look at the crucifix, then what do we have to complain about? We can scream for justice all we want, but as the saints tell us, better to cry for mercy. Because if we scream for justice, we're liable to get it. We might not be glad about what we asked for. It's better, much better to cry for mercy, although we should do the deeds of justice, for sure. But strategy is not enough. It's not just enough to have the principles in place, prayer, penance, and charity. We have to make some practical choices, and this is something that I've spoken with the men and boys about, and hopefully they go home, you go home, today, after this weekend, with some very concrete, practical resolutions to carry out in a spirit of prayer, because we can think about the ideals, we can reflect on the lives of the saints, we can illustrate, you know, the virtues by asking the boys to practice courtesy during the weekend, and the friars, you know, are sort of on vacation. The boys serve the friars at table and all this stuff, which is great. But then it has to be put into, the real deal. It has to become the real deal when you go home and you have to live with your family and deal with your brothers and sisters and exercise responsibility at home. There has to be something concrete. There has to be something specific that you can pray about, that you can ask God, that you can turn within and say, I need your help. You know, sometimes people will tell me, people will say, talk about their problems. They may be small problems or just things that are bothering them that wouldn't be bothering anyone else. And, did you pray about it? Well, God doesn't want to hear about that. God wants to hear about everything. God is inside. God lives within us. We are members of His family. God has chosen to make us His tabernacles. That's His will, that He should be with us. He's not just out there, He's within, hopefully, if we're in the state of grace. So, and God cares about everything. There's nothing that God doesn't care about. Maybe people in our lives that don't care about what's happening to us, but that's certainly not God. Sometimes we don't get answers from God the way we want to get answers, or we don't get the answers that we want. But that doesn't mean that God's not listening. God wants to hear everything, and we need to turn to Him. And so we need to make some practical resolutions, whether it's to forgive you know, your nemesis at home, the one brother or sister that you never get along with, and start doing the right thing at the right time, or whether it's you know, just to be more faithful to your duties and to make some practical resolutions about what you're actually going to do, not generally, you know, just say, well, I'm going to try to work harder. No, you say, next time mom or dad says something, I'll do it right away. I'm not going to, and then jump up. You can experience this in your own spiritual life. If you get a grace and you respond to it immediately, that's a good thing. You know that you've done the right thing, and you know that there's grace there. You know that there's a step forward. You know, whether, you know, when you use some real energy, the way you would, you know, in a sport that you like to play, you use that in your spiritual life, and you know that God has blessed you. That's what we need to do. You know, we need to do some very, very real practical things. Have not just a strategy, but tactics. This is why I tell everyone that, you know, morning offering, make a morning offering. Examine your conscience at night. Do these things in principle, and couple little things, just a few little things that you might do can really make a big, big difference in your spiritual life. We need to do these things. And we need to do them in a particular way today, because just as in the beginning when our Lord died on the cross because Satan wanted to kill God, wanted to destroy all God's plans, just as in the beginning of the church, when as soon as Christ had ascended into heaven almost, and the apostles began to spread the faith, the fundamental truths of our faith came under attack, and the church was forced to fight, and the saints, you know, were sometimes all alone, like Saint Athanasius against the world. So today, we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. In some ways, nothing has changed, really. Our Lord said on his way to the cross, if they do this to the wood while it's green, what will they do to it when it's dry? So he told the people that watched him go to Calvary, you know, don't expect to be treated any differently. And it was prophetic. It wasn't just for that moment. We read that passage and realize that that applies to us. It applies to our age. So nothing really has changed, but on the other hand, the wood is dry now, and we live in, for want of a better word, in apocalyptic times. That doesn't mean that the end of the world is tomorrow, although it could be, but we certainly live in times which we see reflected in the latter days. And St. Louis de Montfort, for example, said, we are living in the latter times, and we are fighting Satan unchained. And that's why this is a Marian age. Those who belong to the army of three come under the headship of Christ the King. They also come under the queenship of Our Lady. And it is our task to fight for what is right. But we have to begin by protecting our own spiritual life. It begins there. And when we've done that, God will inspire us. God will give us the strength. God will give us the zeal to fight under the banner of Christ and to profess our faith in a public way that will bring souls to God. That's the ultimate goal. Sometimes we feel like it's us and them, but it's really us and us. Because in the last analysis, there but for the grace of God go I. We're all sinners. And we're all deserving of God's wrath. And yet at the same time, the mercy of God is open to all of us. And our Lord, who died for the worst sinner, has called us to work for the conversion of every last man, woman, and child. And that's what we have to do. And so we need to be open to that as we fight under the banner of Christ. So it really doesn't matter how small our army is. Sometimes we feel like we're a remnant, and we are. And yet we are the army of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, it should always remain a small army. It's like the story of Gideon, where God took away the soldiers from Gideon because he wanted to make sure that the Jews didn't think that they had won the battle, that it was the power of God and his power alone that won the battle. So it's a good thing that it's a small army. And yet the Lord, the one God, is the Lord of all and is infinitely powerful. And in him we are united and assured of victory if we persevere until the end. And so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our battle cry as we make the sign of the cross every time. As we are blessed by the cross, we invoke the Blessed Trinity, who is our God and who is all-powerful.
Fructum ventris tuum.